All right, Nehemiah chapter number 2. If you were here last Sunday night, you're like, hey, isn't that the same passage we used last week? Of course, if you were here, you know that we didn't finish. I usually don't tell me how many points I have, and I did last week, and we only got about halfway through it. And so I want to finish that thought and finish that message from last week. We were talking about how that in certain situations, God will use ordinary people, or he'll raise up ordinary people to do extraordinary things. This week, as I was thinking back through this and adding to this, I was thinking about all the different people throughout the Bible that God did that to. We think of Elisha. Elisha was just in his field. He did some type of field work. He had a plow. And Elijah came by and called and said, hey, boom, come. And God called him, and he dropped it, and he left, and he served Elijah. When Elijah left, he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and Elisha got it, and he did great things. We think about Moses being raised with Pharaoh, and 40 years there, and then he had to leave, and he was in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years there, and then God came to him and said, I want you to go back and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he did. Think about most of the disciples, how Jesus came by and met each and every one and said, hey, forsake it. Leave there and follow me. And they would just leave what they were doing and follow him. I think about David. David on two occasions. When God told Samuel to go to David's family, he was going to raise a new king. David wasn't even important enough to be invited to the party. As Samuel went through and said, none of these, and David came, this young kid, all of a sudden he's anointed the next king. And then we see later on as he's going to visit his brothers, as they are in the army, he really was just, as I mentioned before, he's running DoorDash and bringing lunch to them, and Goliath comes and pops up his ugly head and starts talking trash, and David says, is someone going to do something about this? I'll do it. And God raised him up, and he took care of Goliath. One of the funny stories is Gideon. Gideon, we know the story of Gideon. He was threshing wheat at night. In other words, the Midianites would come when their harvest was ready and they would steal their harvest. And so here was Gideon hiding at night so that the Midianites wouldn't come and take his harvest. And as he's threshing the wheat, God comes to him and calls him a mighty man of valor. And he's like, me, a mighty man of valor? And yet God used him. He was fearful with only 300 soldiers to get a great victory. We think of Joseph who was sold into slavery and working for Potiphar, and then it gets worse. He goes into jail, and here he is wasting away in jail, and in the course of one day, he's brought out of jail and made the vice president of Egypt to save his family and save the Israelites. I think of Ruth, as I mentioned this morning, a Moabite, going home simply to take care of her mother-in-law and how God gave her a husband and she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. I think about Hannah, a barren young lady who didn't have children and prayed for God to give her a child. And God gave her a child and she willingly gave that child to the Lord. And that became Samuel. And of course, Mary, who became the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can go on and on. I can go on and on throughout Christian history, how God would raise ordinary people to step up and do extraordinary things. C.T. Studd, who came from a very wealthy family and was a professional cricket player, very well known, the best cricket player. That would be one of our sports today. I don't understand cricket, but it is what it is. And he could have lived a very successful life, been very well known in those circles, could have had a lot of money and lived a life of ease. And yet he gave it up to go to the mission field. And one more, Billy Sunday, who was a professional baseball player. And one Sunday, because they didn't used to play sports on Sunday, they had respect for God's house, he was hanging downtown Chicago and stumbled into the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission and heard the gospel preached and got saved. Several years later, he gave up baseball and became a great, great evangelist. And we can go on and on. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things for him. By way of review, and then we'll get back to the message, this is a story in Nehemiah of rebuilding the wall after destruction of the wall when they were taken into Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity was over and people were going back, but it wasn't going well for them. Ezra had already went back and rebuilt the temple so that they could get the spiritual aspect right, but they needed the wall. And here is Nehemiah, and his brother comes back from visiting, and he asks of the welfare of his people, and they're like, you know, it's not going well for them. The wall is down, and they're really struggling and having a hard time. And here is Nehemiah, who had a great job, had been born and raised not in Israel, where they were in captivity, and he was willing to allow God to work in his heart, and he is the one who is sent to complete the wall. And in fact, he did it in very, very 52 days, which is amazing compared with the technology that they had in those days. But how did this happen? Because God used an ordinary man who was just working a job, living his life, trying to do the best that he can, but because he was open and willing, God sent him to do extraordinary things for him. We saw that last week. And we started to answer the question, how did he do it? How did Nehemiah get to the place where he would leave where the only land he had known, the only home he had had? He had a great job working for the king. How did that happen? We answered the question last week by stating three of the points. We said that his career wasn't his purpose. Although he worked for the king and he had a great job, he understood that that was not his purpose in life, and neither is that your and my purpose in life. We have our jobs, we work our jobs, we ought to do the best we can, we ought to be all in, we ought to fulfill all of our responsibilities, but our purpose is not seen in our job, our purpose is seen in our service, in our love for our Lord Jesus Christ and serving him. We also saw that he had a great concern for his own people. We also saw that he had a compassion for their position, and that's where we stopped. And by the way, as I mentioned last week, compassion is not just having a sad feeling for somebody. Compassion is when God works on your heart and moves you to act to make a difference in the area that you have compassion. Jude tells us that makes a great difference. Now this evening, I want to add a few more thoughts to this as we look at it. I would say this. How did Nehemiah step from just being an ordinary guy to doing extraordinary things for God? I want you to see his calling by prayer. Calling by prayer. Keep your Bibles open to Nehemiah. In chapter 1 in verse 4, after he talks to his brother, and God starts to work on his heart about the need of somebody to go rebuild the wall, here's what he says. And I prayed before the God of heaven. We do understand that Nehemiah is a book of prayer. We're going to read through the verses in chapter 1. This is his longer prayer. But I also like that Nehemiah has shorter prayers. I call them prayer flares. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, then the king said unto me, what dost thou make request? The king asked him a question. Now look at between his answer that he gives. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. In other words, between that time, he answers the question real quick. He just sends a quick prayer out to God. Lord, help me to answer this question. Speak to the God, king's heart. So sometimes we think prayer is you have to get on your knees and sit there for a long time. And that is prayer. But sometimes you don't have time for that. Sometimes it just, before you answer a question, before you say, just pray in your heart to the Lord and say something. But Nehemiah is a book of prayer. And I want you to notice the depth of his prayer when it's in the context of doing this great job for his people. Look at verse 5. It was a prayer of understanding of that God is a God of grace and truth. Look what he says in verse 5 as he's almost working through the situation and what God's going to have him to do through his prayer, okay? He starts to pray in verse 5 and said, I beseech thee, O God of heaven, the great and terrible God, not terrible in a bad way, just in a powerful way, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. You see, Nehemiah understood the reason they were in that situation is because they had broken God's commandments. That's what brought them to that place. But on the other hand, he also balanced the fact that God is very gracious and merciful if they will come back and start obeying his commandments. Sometimes we box God in, right? And by the way, if all we see is God as this hammering God all the time, and not as a loving God who will help us if we change course, we can be a little hard-hearted towards people in need. It would have been very easy for him to look and say, they're in that position because they deserve that. We were disobedient to God and we're just getting what we deserve. And I understand sometimes we get what we deserve, but if God's offering something better than what we deserve, I'm in on that. And that's what he's saying. I know God's a God of truth, but I also know that he's a God of grace. The two go together, by the way. Sometimes we want to be just truthful, and we just want the truth, and we don't focus on grace, and we're very condemning. But on the other hand, sometimes we focus on the grace, and we don't realize that God judges sin, and then we compromise. What was also a prayer of confession and repentance. Look at verse 6. He says, let thine ear now be attentive. He goes, please listen to me, God, and thine eyes open. See what's going on, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned, and we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor thy judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. I want you to understand another thing here. Listen now. He was not just saying, I need to go build a wall so there's some form of protection and we can be self-governed and take our own thing. There was a spiritual dynamic behind it. He didn't want to just give humanitarian aid. He wanted them to get right with God. He didn't just want to help physically. He's praying that they would change their heart and get back to God spiritually. That's the most important thing, by the way. That is why the temple was rebuilt first and not the wall. God wanted them relying on him, and God wanted them turning to him. Now, there was nothing wrong after the wall was fixed, after the temple was fixed, to get the wall fixed. But his priorities were right in that sense. Look at verse 8. God, he's giving God a reminder and talking about forgiveness. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest by thy servant Moses, saying, if we transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And God did. But if you turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, even while we're thrown out, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. It's almost like he's saying, God, you chose to bring them back there. And by the way, God promised them when they went back into, when they were taken captive by Babylon, 70 years later, they would go back home. He says, you're bringing them back home, God. They need your help. Verse 10, he's talking about a submission relationship here. Now, these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He's saying, Lord, we're yours. We belong to you, and that's why he's praying, and that's why he wants God to work. And then verse 11, you see his desire and his faith. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of the king. He says, Lord, I want us to get back and have some measure of prosperity and be, not in a success way, but being taken care of. By the way, what we want is we want the prosperity part. We don't want the God part. We want the good part, take care of me and bless me, but we don't want the part about loving God and obeying him. And Nehemiah had this all right. He wanted what was best for his people, and it's as if he's praying himself into this move to go do something about it. Understand this. A prayer of compassion will usually lead to a person of performance. You can't pray for God to do something without inevitably getting involved in being one of the ones who goes and does it. God doesn't want us to just pray for people to hear the gospel. He wants us to get out there and share the gospel. Right? Well, I'll pray about it. Get up and go do something about it. Pray as you're going. You know, so the joke I say, if we were Isaiah, we would say, here am I, send him. And God's like, no, I want to send you. So as he's praying, you see his heart. Understand that prayer often leads to works. We pray about something and God goes, okay, I might use you to be the answer of your prayer, to the prayer. We prayed for laborers to be sent around the world. Maybe he's going to send you. Or parents, maybe he's going to send one of your children. You pray for God to meet a need in someone's life. Sometimes God says, why do you need to pray about that? You can help them. You pray for God to meet the needs of the church, and he might say, that's fine, but why don't you pitch in? It's getting a little quiet now. You pray to God for more life. I like when you say the other things, Pastor. I know, but we say it all. So just, you know. God said, we need more laborers. Lord, pray that we have laborers for all these different ministries we want. God says, okay, what are you doing? We can't just pray for God to send other people if we're not willing to get up and do anything ourselves. And so that's why his prayer was so effective, because he was willing to get behind it. Next, I want you to see his commission that comes because of his petition. He prays, and now he's going to go step before the king. As he steps before the king at the beginning of chapter 2, we see that he's sad because he's thinking about this. And by the way, when you work for the king, to come in and show some type of attitude was not a good thing. If you catch the king on a bad day and he can tell you're sad, he doesn't want to see it, you could get in a lot of trouble. And the king looks at him and says, hey, why are you sad? And he tells him. Look at verse 5. And I said unto the king, after he tells him what's going on, here he's going to ask. I like the boldness in asking. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchers, that I may build it. He just asked flat out. That took guts. You say, how did he get the courage? The king could say, I could care less about that. You work here. You work for me. How could he get the courage to do that? You know why? Because he went to God in prayer, first and foremost. Because God had got a hold of his heart that it needed to be done, and he was willing to be bold in asking. Look at what does the king said in verse 6. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. His prayer led him to asking to go. Do you know that we don't need a calling from God for God to use us to make a difference? You understand that? God wants us to do that. You know, we're sitting around here waiting for a bolt of lightning to hit us, to go work on a bus route, to work in a Sunday school class, to teach a Sunday school class, to help in a bus ministry, to help in the nursery, and you don't need a bolt of lightning. You just need to step up and say, I'll do it. You say, well, what if God doesn't want me to? I'm pretty sure he won't get mad. I'm pretty sure. See, what we, by the way, sometimes that's a spiritual cop-out. And God wants, by the way, God's already told us enough that he wants us to do. Someone has said we are waiting around for a calling when we have a commandment. God's, look, we can go all throughout the Bible where God says serve him. And several times when God tells us that his purpose is us to serve him, it's right after it talks about salvation. It's like, that's you're saved now. Get up and do something about it. God wants us to serve him. We don't need a specific, like, bolt of lightning. I know, and if you've been a Christian any time, you hear guys preach sometimes, and they'll give you the story. I was called to do this, and they give you some miraculous story, you know. I was praying about what to do, and a truck almost hit me, and it said, go here, and I went there. And God calls some people that way. I'm not belittling that, but not everybody. Sometimes it's just you just serve God today, you do the right thing, and the next day it says go here or be here. And you're following God every day of your life, and you look back 20 years from now, it's like, look where I am. I'm right where God wanted me to be because we followed him on a daily basis. We procrastinate in doing what we need to do until sometimes we just procrastinate in doing what we know we need to do because we're waiting for the prompting to go away. You'll hear something, and God says, hey, you ought to go get involved with that. Like, let me meditate on that for a while. Well, let me pray about that for a little while. You don't need to pray long. Get up and do it. You know what better? Pray while you're doing it. Lord, I'm doing this. If you don't want me to do it, let me know. Okay, let's move on to the next point. We're losing friends here. We have all the commission we need within the commandments he's given. Right? So why do you invite people to church? He wants us to fill the house. Why? Just so the house is full? No. So that people can hear the word of God, so people can be encouraged, so people can be strengthened in the faith, or if they don't know the Lord, so they can come to know the Lord. Luke 14, 23 says, and the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. Also to give the gospel. Mark 6, 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. By the way, if you've never shared the gospel with somebody, why? You're supposed to. I mean, you say, we'll teach you how to do it. Well, I didn't know how to do it as a new Christian. I knew I was supposed to. And Brother Johnny Esposito, he gave me an outline. I just taped it in the back of my New Testament. I talked to people. I'm like, you want to hear the gospel? I was like, hang tight. Ooh, you're a sinner. And I'd go over the verse, and the verses were all over the map. I mean, all over the map. I'm like, hey, oh, it gets worse. The Bible says if you don't get saved, you go to hell. I flip the Bible to Revelation. But listen, I wasn't very proficient, but I tried to do it. Why? He's already given us a commandment. You don't need a spiritual anointing to do something around the church, by the way, that needs to be done. Okay, moving on quickly. Number six, I like this too. Man, he was just, his courage in asking for provisions. You don't understand. Listen, when you're working, like they came in as captives, and you're working for this pagan king who at any time could flip the script, and he's just like, I'm going for it. I want to go back and build a wall. Can I go? Okay. And he figures, hey, that worked good. Let's go for number two, right? Look at verse seven. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. He goes, give these letters for these leaders you have throughout the land to help me get there. And he said, and since I'm asking for that, it's daily double. Verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of God upon me. He's just like, you know what? I need a letter to help me get there. And since I'm asking for that, Asaph, you know that guy Asaph? Can I get a letter so that if I need supplies, he'll just give them to me? I like that. Okay, what? Look, if he's going to let him go, you might as well ask him, right? By the way, what's the worst that could happen? No. If you don't ask, what's the answer? Ask away. Okay? Someone gave me a book years ago. I don't remember anything about it, except I remember I read it. It's called Go to Know. He goes, there's plenty of no's. You might as well just ask because you never know. You might get a yes. But he was asking. He figured this is God's work. God's going to work this out. I might as well ask if God will use him to provide the supplies that we need to get it done. What we do is we do the opposite. We look for excuses as to why it can't be done. Because then we don't have to do anything. Right? Jeremiah, God, I called you to be a prophet. I can't do it. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. Excuse after excuse after excuse. Moses, hey, Moses, I want you to go. I can't speak. Blah, 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 blah. Finally, God got irritated. Look, here comes Aaron. He'll talk for you. Just go. Excuse after excuse. God doesn't want excuses. He wants people that will say, I'll try. I'll do it. If God tells, by the way, I've learned this. If God tells you to do something, he will provide what you need to do it. As long as you'll do your part. Nehemiah did not ask for the provisions that he had already committed to go. Think about that. He could have said, King, could someone else go handle this? But once he said, I'm committed to go, I might as well just keep going and see how much I can get going on here. Quit using a lack of talent to stop you, by the way. See, by the way, do you know some of you could do more for God than you realize? You can. When Pastor Esposito was great at this, call us in the office, say, hey, I need you to do something. By the way, I'm narking on myself. I'll do this with the staff. I need you to take this over. I need you to do this. And it's like, well, Pastor, you know, I don't know if I could do this. And here's what he would say. You know what? You know what's coming. This is God just stretching you. It's like, stretching me? Man, I feel like Gumby. Okay. That's what God does. You say, I could never teach a Sunday school class. Have you ever tried? If you're willing and you have any ounce of talent, you know, you could probably accomplish more than you think. Because once you get on God's program and you're doing what God wants you to do, God works through you. By the way, it's not your work. It's not your work. It's God's work. And he just needs someone to say, I'll step in. And God, I'll do everything I can. I'll be clean. I'll pray. I'll do my part. God, what can you do? That's very important. Here's one that we got over a long time ago as a church. Quit using the lack of provision to stop you. See, Nehemiah didn't say, okay, Lord, I'll go. But I won't go until I have everything I need. He was going. Now he figured, let me ask the king. What if the king said, you know what? Look, I already told you can go. I'm not going to give you anything. Go get the job done. Nehemiah would have taken off. But it starts with saying, look, I'm just willing to go with whatever I have. We're not going to show it again. We've showed it several years ago where we went through the little PowerPoint of the history of our church. How many remember that? If you haven't seen that, we probably should show it again. You know, if you want to write the history of our church, here it is. We just did what we were supposed to do, even if we didn't have the things we needed to get it done. You know, I was thinking, we were over on Anaheim. We had church outside for 7 years. I mean outside. I'm talking about under, not even a tent, it was a tarp. And when it rained, we got wet. And when it was cold, we froze. That's just what we did. We had nothing else. You see the video. Even with this nice building, the portion we have now, you saw the video, Brother Bird's video. We still have Sunday school classes outside now. We just do. And we're trying to get done with that. By the way, thank you, Paul. He's already trying to tear down the gymnasium that's brand new. Listen, we're not tearing the gymnasium down. We'll tear someone else's house down. Just kidding. Listen, if we're tearing anything down, it's the building next door. We can do that. But I'm glad he has a vision to do more. That's what we do. That's the history of our church. We've always met outside. We've always done things. We had church services without a building. We had a bus ministry. We didn't have a bus. But when we had a bus, didn't run. We parked it in the thing and we emptied it out. We made a nursery out of it. But yet we had a huge bus ministry. Figured, oh, well, we'll just bring them in. We used to baptize without a baptistry. We had a bathtub. A bathtub. We baptized somebody. They went under. The water came out everywhere. And someone broke into the church building and stole our baptistry. So, okay, maybe they need to take a bath more than we needed to baptize. I'm not sure. Let's never be afraid to ask God for great things. Right? And I know you think I'm joking, and it'll probably never happen. But I want that church building around the corner, I want that. And I don't want to buy it. We don't have money. I would love for that to be given to us. Say, God may never give it to us. He may never give it to us, but I can ask. If I don't ask, the answer's no, right? It's like, why couldn't he? Maybe someone on the internet, you're rich. Call me. We'll name a restroom after you. The Bill Jones restroom. You bought the building. Say, Pastor, why? I just want to have a bigger vision than what's going on right now. Over the course of our church, God has given us things. For the very first thing we ever asked for, we started over there, and our first church building was the Walk With Me Church of God in Christ. Great people. They gave us a building to use at 3 p.m, and it never happened before 3:30 that we got in. And in those days, nobody had a car, and it was Pastor Esposito, myself, and my wife. We had two cars picking up people for church every week. So pastor's like, we need to pray for a van. I'm like, let's pray for a van. A week later, Brother Goddard called and said, hey, I have an extra van. You want one? And we got a van. We're picking up people for church. God takes care of us. We were meeting in that building, and they came to us and said, we love you, we're glad to help you, but we have to do some remodeling, and it looks like you guys are going to have to find another place to meet. And my wife was, she took one of the Cambodian ladies to the doctor, and she was in the waiting room and talking to somebody and told them about our church, and she said, yeah, we're looking for a building. And the lady goes, you should talk to my church. We have a big building. I bet you they would let you use it. So we called, and they gave us that building to use right when we needed it. God's always taken care of us. We're not afraid to just go forward. We're not going to say, Lord, we got to have everything we need now before we go do something. We're going to go do something. We'll find a place to stuff people. We'll find a place to get stuff done. And then, Lord, you'll provide what we need later. And God has always done that. We can't wait around. God wants to do great things, but we have to be willing to do it. Last one here. I want you to see the confirmation of his passion. Look at verse number 12. So he gets to Jerusalem, and he gets some guys, and he's going to go scope things out. He says, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. He was just there. He's like a survey trip almost. He didn't tell anybody why he was there, what was going on. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. He's just riding on this animal. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. So he's scoping out the wall and driving around it on a beast. Maybe it was an electric beast, I'm not sure. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall, and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. You know what he does? He gets there and he just starts looking around at everything that needs to be done. You know what he's doing? He was getting a vision for what needed to be done. He was looking around at the destruction. He was looking around at all that was going on, seeing what needed to be done, and God was putting in his heart, like, we got to get this job done. It needs to be done. How could we not want to get involved when we look around, when we look at what's going around in this world? How could we not? Our nation is more divided than ever. And you would think that going out there, that people would be closed. But that's a lie. I know there's a division in our country. I don't think it's quite as divided as we think. I think it's a handful of people. You know, most people are willing to listen to you. We have visitors every week. We had a great host of visitors today. It's not time to shut things down. It's not time to say, well, you know, we got our building, we got our seats, we got a good group in here, Pastor, Sunday morning, the building's getting full and it's just about there. What are we going to do? We'll figure something out. Don't worry about that. We'll do that later. But people are coming. You know why people are open? Because it's nothing but nonsense going on out there. Our public schools are trying to kill our children, not physically. They're mentally killing our children. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited here, but it's got to be said. I forget the exact statistic, but I'm pretty close. About 4 years ago, they said about 5% of kids in the public school system identified as potentially trans. It's up to like 25% now in 4 years. These poor kids are so confused. They have no hope. They don't know God. They have issues. It's just, they need God. How can we not? Listen, bus workers, when you're on your bus routes, I hope you're not just putting in time. I hope you go through the bus route and you see people that need the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope we're not so content in what he's doing in our life that we're not willing to go out there and help them. We're not playing games here. This is real deal. This is what we need to do. Well, the Lord's coming back soon. Yes, I believe he is, but you know what? I'm not going to sit around and wait. Occupy until I come. Until he comes, I'm making plans. Until he comes, we're going to push this even more and more and more and more. We've got to make a difference. We've got to look around us and look, and I get it. Sometimes we think so politically. And I'm not, look, and I'm all for the right politics. Oh, here we go, Pastor. And by that, I mean morality. Okay, I don't like high taxes. But I'm not going to push up back on that. I'm not going to vote for it. But listen, when they're going the wrong way morally, that's when I'm going to say something. That's when we need to stand up and say, no. Well, you know, John the Baptist? Hey, Herod, that's not your wife. You stole her from your brother. Okay. I didn't go there. What are we afraid of? Morality is scriptural. And when they're pushing something that's not moral or right, I will stand up for that. Because it's a Bible thing. And I'm not just standing up for it to be like, yeah. I'm standing up before it hurts people. That's the biggest deal. I'm tired of seeing people be hurt. And you know what the big deal is? We have the answer. We have it. We know what this world needs, and we put it in our pocket, and we never take it out. Can you not see it? And I know, you see, the homeless thing is taking over. You know what? That's an opportunity. And I'm not for the crime. But you know, I'm glad we're trying to reach out to that community. And by the way, it's more than just reaching out. We know, I'm talking to Jay, we have resources for when they can get saved and we can get work, God working in their life. Everybody's pouring over the border. And I know the drugs and all the nonsense that comes with that, but it's like, let's give them the gospel. Can't do anything about it right now. Why? They're coming. The mission field's coming this way, so we might as well make a difference. But we don't see that if we just look inwardly. Don't look, and I get it. I'm not going to have lunch with our governor anytime soon. Okay? He'd probably make me pay. And I don't believe in his politics at all. But I'm not going to look at this world through politics. I'm going to look at the world and say, you know, that's happening because of this, and it probably is happening because of that. But I got to look at it from a spiritual, like, we can make a difference there. Well, why can't we? Why can't we do something about it? We have the gospel. We believe the truth. God's given us a commission. All throughout the Bible, it's like, go make a difference. Now, here's the question. We're done. Do you want to be a Nehemiah? Do you want to be a Moses? Do you want to be a Gideon? Just living their lives and doing the right thing and loving God. And God says, hey, I need you to do something. Or do we have to have this big push? And by the way, I'm thankful. And you say, Pastor, are you complaining? I'm not complaining because we have a great church. Y'all get involved. You say, why do you preach like that then? Because it's easy to get complacent. Right? I don't want us to like, well, this is how we, the worst thing in the world I would want is to look back at the church someday and say, you know, well, we used to do this. I don't want to look back. I love the past. I've been here every single minute of it. And I'm thankful for that. It's been great. But I never want to get to the place where I'm sitting in the chair when I get old. I'm not old now. I'm older. And think, yeah, you know, the good old days. Back before everything went sideways. Look, when I'm done here as the pastor, we're going to hand it off to somebody that says, I'm going farther. They're going to have something that's just as hot and heavy and going places as it is now. Okay? That's what it is. And we have a lot of Nehemiahs. Now, let me just say this. If you're new around here, why don't you just be one? Why don't you say, hey, I'm in. Where do I get the tracks? Track rack. Where can I sign up to serve? Talk to us. God, what do you want me to do? Do something while you're... I'll say this and I'm done. I learned this in Bible college. We'd have these guys that would say, you know, God wants me to start a church, but I don't know where. So they'd sit around for 3 years, and then they never did. So here's the advice. Like, pray for it for 6 months. And if God doesn't show you where he wants you to start a church, pick a needy city and get to town, because God won't get mad if you do the right thing in the wrong place. But don't just sit around and do nothing. Let's get involved. You say, you know, God's kind of talked to me about getting involved some way. Don't wait, because that's death to it. We have too much to do. And unfortunately for you, I have a lot of plans. I don't think half of them will come to fruition, but I'm trying. I'm trying. Because I want to see God do something, but it's not me. It's us. And if you're new here, the reason God brought you here was so you can get saved, so that God can work in your life. You can get everything as together as we can possibly get it on this earth. And it's like, let's go do something. Get on the team. Let's go. But we have to be willing. And here was a guy that was willing. Let's stand together if we may. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a minute, please. I hope you understand. I wasn't trying to be mean-spirited, but if it came across like that, it is what it is. We got to do something. We got to do something. By the way, the most exciting part of my week is coming to church, because God is doing something. Pastor, why is God doing something? I have no clue. But I think it's because we have people that want to be used and are willing to get involved. So let's just keep writing that. Let's just keep doing it. Let's not lose our vision, because we already got some things going on here. Let's have some more vision. Let's, if we drive through this neighborhood, as you are at work, as you're at the store, realizing that those are people that need Christ. We had several visitors here this morning that were invited by church members, just simply in the course of what they were doing. Doctor's appointment, walking at the park, just out and about on the bus route, and inviting people to church, because it's what God wants us to do. Don't be content. I want to continue to see God to do something and help. Why? So people, my whole goal in life is just to see people's lives changed, like my life was radically changed when I was going a wrong direction. And I want that for everybody. Piano's going to play. If God spoke to you tonight, why don't you come? Why don't you come? Let's not lose our vision. You say, hey, Pastor, how do I know if I'm losing my vision? Did you used to go soul winning and you stopped? Did you used to serve the nursery, choir, son, and you stopped? Are you serving in a ministry now and you're not quite as faithful as you should be? But that's okay. We can fix that, right? Let's just get up and get going. Let's be like Nehemiah. Like, something's got to be done. God wants it done. I'll ask for his help, but I'm on my way.